And King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? The book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 13 through 22 is where we are at this morning. You can follow along in your text as I read. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. Do not say, "This happened by chance," while this came to be of itself. In all that exists, there is nothing disorderly, nothing indefinite, nothing without purpose, nothing by chance. How many hairs are on your head? God will not forget one of them. Do you see how nothing, even the smallest thing, escapes the gaze of God? Basil the Great, 4th century. God loves us more than a father, mother, friend, or any else could love. And even more than we are able to love ourselves. John Chrysostom, 5th century. It is absurd to be grateful to doctors who give us bitter and unpleasant medicines to cure our bodies, and yet to be ungrateful to God for what appears to us to be harsh, not grasping that all we encounter is for our benefit and in accordance with his providence. For knowledge of God and faith in him is the salvation and perfection of the soul. Antony the Great, 4th century. For by a nod and by the power of the divine word of the Father that governs and presides over all, the heaven revolves, the stars move, the sun shines, the moon goes her circuit, and the air receives the sun's light, and upper sky his heat. And the winds blow, the mountains are reared on high, the sea is rough with waves, and the living things in it grow. The earth abides fixed. Athanasius, 4th century. The scientific world is so much more exciting, more poetic, more filled with sheer wonder than anything in the poverty-stricken arsenals of the religious imagination. Richard Dawkins. To not believe in God is to know that it falls on us to make the world a better place. Sam Harris. I suppose that one reason I have always detested religion is its sly tendency to insinuate the idea that the universe is designed with you in mind. Or even worse, that there is a divine plan into which one fits, whether one knows it or not. The late Christopher Hitchens. If God exists, I hope he has a good excuse. Woody Allen. I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that I am extremely grateful. Stephen Hawking. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Job chapter 38. A son has been born to Naomi. A son has been born. We've almost thoroughly forgotten at times the God with whom we live and move and have our being. He is not an idea that we have invented, has sprung from our imagination. He's not simply a comfort that we have devised for ourselves and our pleasure. He is the creator and the sustainer of all that exists. A son has been born to Naomi. The Westminster Confession asks the question, what are God's works of providence? To which this answer is given. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. As the book of Ruth comes to a close, we see this in this beautiful ending. that God is the one himself who has woven this together. We see that this story is filled to the brim with clear indications of God's providence and his love. As Boaz and Ruth come together, there God is in the midst of them. This book of the Bible, it's interesting that the book of Ruth doesn't overtly mention God. But it infers his activity all throughout this story. And you can't go through the book of Ruth and not look at wonder at the God whose hands hold the world together. The book of Judges, if you recall, it ends with these words. As we approach the final text of Ruth, I want us to think about these words at the end of the book of Judges. It ends with these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this simple statement in the end of Judges, it spells out so much that came after it, and it defines so much that came before it. As we know the history of Israel, they did what was right in their own eyes. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. God's people were to be a sign of his blessing in the world, of his shalom that was breaking into the world at his command and call. They were to live under God's loving rule, and they were to show what it looked like for a people to live under the loving rule of God in the midst of the nations. And we know, knowing the story, that Israel failed miserably at this as a people. And the book of Judges sums this up as these concluding words come across our tongues and hit our ears. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then we open up the opening of Ruth, which comes to us and says, in the days when the judges ruled. The story of Ruth comes to us in the context of this time in Israel where they were without a king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it also shows a God who brought this broken family back into his care through a redeemer. By the end of Ruth, we see a corresponding refrain take place. Judges told us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Then God's activity in Ruth says this: a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Who is David? But the greatest king of Israel. The conclusion of Ruth, it's like a song that sings to us, a beautiful chorus that resounds with these words: our world belongs to God. Our world belongs to God. In our passage last week, we observed that Boaz was a man of his word. He declares his intentions publicly, and he does what he says he's going to do. And then our passage today opens up and it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and Yahweh and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. A son has been born. Yes, Boaz and Ruth did what was necessary to have a child, but Yahweh, the Lord, gave her conception. This conception was given to Ruth, who hadn't been able to have children up until this point. We see her previous marriage, we're not sure exactly why, but she was without children. And this moment directly corresponds with the opening of this story. As Naomi is described this way, as the woman who is left without her two sons and her husband. And now God gives Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, conception. She's given a son. It corresponds to this, the beginning of this story. Then the passage goes on. If you recall, when Naomi enters back into Bethlehem, she's greeted by the women who come to her at the city gate and greet her. And she says this to them as she comes back into Bethlehem. She says, "Do not call me pleasant, Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty." And now listen to the women of the city and what they say to Naomi. "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." These women rightly recognize the hand of God in the situation. They rightly recognize that the creator and the sustainer of all that exists is at work in Naomi's life. And they give him praise. Then it's interesting. This is an interesting moment that I don't know if you saw as you read Ruth the first time, third, fourth time you read it. But it says this in verse 17, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed." Now I want us to think for a moment. Recall God's story and push ourselves into the future just a little bit. Consider just two generations later a scene that would unfold in the same town. Obed's son, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, would raise up his own family. This man would have several sons, strapping lads, many of them tall and appealing in outward appearance. At this time, the nation of Israel had a king, their first king, Saul. But Saul, unlike King David, fell more into the pattern that existed during the time of the judges. And instead of honoring God, he did what was right in his eyes. And so God sends a prophet to Bethlehem, a man named Samuel. He sends him to this small town of Bethlehem. And he says to him, "Go to the house of the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Go to his house." He says specifically in 1 Samuel 16, "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And right here, from the family of Naomi, the one to whom a son had been born, God raises up what would be the mightiest king of Israel, King David, a man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. Now, if this were the end of the story, which is the end of the book of Ruth, but if this were the end of the story, we could all smile and say, "Wow, that's an incredible story." It's very impressive to see what took place. It's amazing, actually, to consider the intricacy and the detail of this story, to think about the God who guided these events to take place. But we know that this is not the end of the story, that this story has an even more glorious crescendo. I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of Matthew. As we think about these concluding words in the book of Ruth, I want you to bear in mind, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to consider. The Gospel of Matthew opens up with the genealogy. In this genealogy, it says this in the opening sentence of Matthew: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, what God was doing in Bethlehem during the time of Ruth was much larger than establishing a great king for Israel. It was part of a much larger story, a much larger plan than simply that portion in Israel's journey. But he is unfolding his grand story, unfolding his plan that from the fullness of time, a son would be born. A son would be born. Listen how Matthew describes the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus the Christ would come into this world from the outside, like Ruth, a foreigner who the Lord brought in from the outside to serve the people of Israel. The gospel declares to us emphatically that our help does not come from within us. This is a message that we often buy into, that help is found inside. You've got to search inside to discover who you are and have whatever that is come out. And the gospel, it turns the traffic the other way. It says, no, your help, your hope, your only provision is not going to come from within you. It's going to come from outside. And this is exactly what God in Christ does. Christ comes to us. He comes to you. He comes to me as Ruth came. The Messiah would display his great love for his people like Ruth displayed her great hesed love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Sacrificial, self-giving love. The good news of Jesus, the gospel says that when we were the most unlovable... You guys all look really nice right now. But there's probably moments when even you would admit, I have very unlovable moments. When you were the most unlovable, God loved you. He loved you. Romans 5, Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus would give of himself to provide for his people. Think of how Ruth gave of herself to provide for Naomi. Gave of her very life. Everything that she was, her dreams, ambitions, everything that she had. I'm giving that up. Your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. I love you and I'm going to give myself to you. How beautiful this picture comes to us and how it points us to the grand, great picture of the Christ who would come and give himself, provide for us. The gospel says this from Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Then skipping down, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This Son, Jesus, was born to redeem his people. As God used this Son that was born to Naomi to redeem and bring back together her lineage, Christ serves us not only as the Son, but also as the Redeemer. His inheritance is ours. He comes to us with open arms and open hands. He comes to us fully. The good news of Jesus is summed up by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. As he says this, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Christ, the Messiah, the King of creation, came and died. And was buried. He gave of himself for his people. Do we see this God of which we worship? Do we behold him? A worthy question for us to consider today, as Ruth calls out to us. To look and behold the great God that we worship. To see what he has done. To see his character on display. To see his mighty acts in history. As he unfolds his story and leads it exactly where he intends it to go. There's a quote in the opening portion of your bulletin. If you want, you can look there. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. It comes from John Stott. And he says this beautifully. Stott says, God has spoken and acted in Jesus Christ. He has said something. He has done something. It is not primarily an invitation for us to do anything. It is supremely a declaration of what God has done in Christ for human beings like ourselves. King of kings, a son has been born. Do you hear that? A son has been born. And where was Jesus the Christ born? In the very town that lived with the memory of Naomi. The very place to which God had sent these reverberations of this story, the town of Bethlehem. A son has been born to Naomi. A son has been born. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you mindful of our weakness, mindful of our rebellion. Heavenly Father, we come and we have already had a moment of confessing our sin to you, but in light of this text, we bring another confession to you. We confess to you as a people that we are guilty so often of forgetting who you are, of not living our lives before you, in light of you, under your loving care and rule, but really living them according to our desires and our inclinations. We confess to you that we so often relegate and compartmentalize how we think of you, treating you as though you're some sort of cosmic butler or some sort of guidance counselor that we bring in only when needed. Forgive us, we pray, of this, O God. Forgive us, we pray. God, may the truth and the beauty of the good news of Jesus grip our hearts even tighter this morning as we look, as we consider the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the God who declares, I am who I am. As we consider who we do business with, you are not another God, you are the God. You are not just another way, you are the way. You are not just an optional path, you are the path to life. So God, fill us with gratitude as we confess our sin before you, as we look to Christ and fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May our hearts right now by your Spirit be transformed by your word, renewed. May our minds, Lord, be caused to be stirred up in our imagination to consider the God who has saved us and now calls us his own, sons and daughters of the Most High. A joy that is unspeakably beautiful. A joy that we do not deserve, that we have not earned, but Christ has. And through faith in him, we get to enjoy your presence. God, we give you praise and we thank you. Would you prepare us in these moments, not only for these next moments of our service, but for the rest of our day, for our week and month and year, the rest of our lives, to live before you faithfully as your people in your world, which belongs to you. Because, oh God, you have the whole world in your hands. We trust you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.